Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." With many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. When all of the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. I remember my baptism. I was only 9 years old, but I remember it very well. I was baptized at the Big Rock Church of Christ in Big Rock, Virginia. Let me tell you, coming from a place like Big Rock, Virginia, a place called Big Rock, really does lend a certain distinctiveness to your personality. The preacher who baptized me was Clarence Greenleaf. He was a well-known preacher in our region. He was at a revival meeting. He was a well-known preacher in the wing of the movement that our church was a part of, which is the same movement that this church is a part of. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. We are a unity movement that split three ways. Did you know that? That sounds like the church, doesn't it? He would later become kind of a mentor to me, and that was true for a lot of us mountain boys in that area, many of whom would go on to become preachers too. Now, at the time I was baptized, I didn't understand everything about baptism. I remember the preacher asking me at the front of the church when I went forward if I believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And I said, yes. I said, yes, but at the same time I was thinking, I hope I do. I was thinking, I want to believe it. Because I had been taught that the quality of my faith was tied to my sins being forgiven. And I'm going to be really honest with you, as a 9-year-old boy in front of a congregation full of people, making that confession of faith, I was scared. I was worried that maybe I didn't believe good enough. Anybody identify with what I'm talking about? And I was scared that maybe because I didn't believe good enough, my baptism wouldn't take. And I think there were times my mother wondered whether my baptism took or not. I was scared that somehow or another, the frailty of my faith would invalidate my baptism. What I didn't understand at the time was that it wasn't the grade of my faith that would earn my forgiveness, nor was it baptism that accomplished my reconciliation with God. I'd like for you, if you would, if you have a Bible, open it up, and if not, if you would reach and get one of the ones in the pew. And I wanted to read to you Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, and I'd really like for us to read it together this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then what's the next book? Ephesians, that's right. Or Ephesians, however you pronounce it. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Now listen or read with me the words. And some of you, if you have a Pew Bible, I believe it is the New Revised Standard Version, might be just a little bit different, but that's okay. I think that's a good thing, to look at the translation a little bit differently sometimes as it's being read. He says in verse 8, Paul writes this, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Did you hear that? It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. But look at this, "And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are whose handiwork? God's. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this in The Message. He says, "Saving is all God's idea and God's work." I didn't understand that when I was 9 years old. But it was all right. Christ does not call us to faith in our faith. Think about that for just a minute with me. Christ does not call us to faith in our faith. Nor does he call us to faith in our baptism. When I say he doesn't call us to faith in our faith, I mean faith in how well we believe or how exact our faith is. When I talk about faith in our baptism, I mean it's not how much water. It's not whether it's running water or still water. Have you ever heard that debate? That's a debate. You know, we have lots of debates about baptism. I said the movement our church comes out of is a unity movement that split three different ways. The church is much divided about many different things, not just the Stone Campbell movement or the Christian churches, the churches of Christ, but the church, the body of Christ, is not a body, not a group of people who all speak exactly the same thing about everything. And yet, Christ does not call us to have a faith in a perfect faith, nor in a perfect, even a perfect baptism, such as, was it running water? Was it still water? Was it pure water? Was it deep water? Was it just a little bit of water? Was it a whole lot of water? You've heard that argument too, right? Oh, and then there's the argument about what brand was the one who did the baptizing. I heard one preacher one time said, you know, it doesn't matter whether he was Nazarene or Tangerine. Christ calls us to believe rather, now listen and consider what I'm going to say. I believe Christ calls us to believe rather in God's goodness and unconditional love for us enough to take the next step with him, whatever that step may be. And I personally believe he never gives up on anybody. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you guys know that story from Acts chapter 8? I heard a guy one time say that he was the Ethiopian unch. He's the eunuch. I think one of the most awkward experiences that I ever had preaching was I was preaching from Acts chapter 8 one time, and I was talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. And somebody back in the back of the church held up their hand, which is an unusual kind of thing. Now, that happens in school, Deanna, right, sometimes, if they want to go to the bathroom, right? They don't do that in church. People don't ask to go to the bathroom. But this guy, there are two guys who were sitting back there. There was Bill and Harry. I'll just use those names for them. And they were sitting next to each other, and they were good friends. They were older guys. And one guy held up his hand, and I said, Yes, you need something? He said, Harry doesn't know what a eunuch is. Could you explain that? I said, let's talk after church. If you read in Acts chapter 8, and I'm not going to read that story this morning, but in Acts chapter 8, there's this guy who was an Ethiopian eunuch, and he was a high official of Candace, who was the queen, or Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians. And he traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, the Bible says, to worship. And he was obviously a Jewish convert. He was a proselyte. And there were many Gentiles who were proselytes. Oftentimes, even in the early synagogue, in the book of Acts, we read about those folks that were called God-fearers. And they would come into the synagogue, and they would sit kind of in the back of the synagogue, and they would just listen. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the centurion, the Roman centurion, was one of those types of people. And so this Ethiopian, this high official in the court of Candace, was a convert to Judaism. And so as a convert, he probably at some time or another had been through the experience of baptism. But he was on his way to Jerusalem to worship. That means he had traveled about 1,500 miles. That's a long way, isn't it? I think it's appropriate today that it should be snowing and hard for us to get to church as I tell you this story. Because it was difficult for him to get to church. It was difficult for him to get to Jerusalem. I'm not going to explain what a eunuch is, but it has to do with that man's sexuality. Okay? Okay? I think one of the interesting things to understand about him, and you kind of have to read between the lines to catch this when you read the story, but when he would have gotten to Jerusalem, all of the great entourage that was with him, they would have all been able to go into the temple to a certain point. They could have gone into the court of the Gentiles and the court of women, but if they were Gentiles, they could not have gone on into the inner court. They couldn't have gone there. He could not have even gotten into the gate of the temple because of his sexuality. That's what the Old Testament law prescribed. And I don't think he probably knew that. I don't know, but I don't think he did. So when he got to Jerusalem and he was going to worship, guess what? After 1,500 miles, and this is in a time different from ours, he was not able to go in. He was turned away because of his sexuality. So he's on his way back home. And God has gotten this church deacon by the name of Philip, who's been preaching, kind of a lay preacher. And he's told Philip, I want you to go to a certain spot. And so Philip is there, and he's got him there because he wants him to be right there at the moment that that Ethiopian goes by. And the Ethiopian goes by with his entourage. And the Ethiopian, one of the things that he's obviously done in the city of Jerusalem, somehow or another, he has purchased a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And the scroll of Isaiah would have been a very expensive purchase. And it says he's reading it out loud, and that was the way people read in those days. When they read out loud. And so he's riding in the chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he's reading about the one who was despised, the one who was rejected. Interesting that he was reading at just that place, at just that moment. And I love old Philip running up by the chariot. Can you see it? He runs up by the chariot and he says to the eunuch, and he must have been taking a chance to do that. He says to the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, no, I can't understand this. I need somebody to explain it to me. So he stopped the chariot. Philip gets in. And they go on, and it says that Philip began at that very verse of Scripture, and he preached to him. What did he preach to him? Jesus. The eunuch said, is this man talking about himself or somebody else? And I think maybe what he was thinking was, it sounds a lot like me. But he told him, this is about Jesus. But it's not just about Jesus, it's also about the eunuch, right? It's also about you, and it's also about me. The eunuch was not good enough to get into the temple. But as Philip talked to him about Jesus, probably he went a few chapters further, even in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah talked about a time when even those who were eunuchs would be able to enter the temple. Even those of other sexuality would be able to know God and know Christ and be filled with God's Spirit. And the eunuch says, look, remember what he said? Look, there's water. Is there anything to keep me from being baptized? And it says that they got out of the chariot, they stopped it, they got out of the chariot, and they both went down into the water, and what did Philip do? He baptized the eunuch. And it says, the eunuch never saw Philip again. But I love the way that Luke ends the story. He says, but the eunuch went on his way. Do you remember what it says? Rejoicing. Christ calls us to believe in God, in God's goodness, in His unconditional love for us. Enough, like I said a moment ago, to take the next step towards Him. The next step with Him that He shows us to take. God calls us to the water. He called the eunuch to the water. He called Jesus to the water. And He calls us there because He has something to give us there. And we are physical beings. We are tactile. So God uses physical stuff to minister to us spiritually. Do you believe that? This stuff up here. What is this stuff? Is this physical or is it spiritual? It's physical. But can it be used to bless us spiritually? Of course it can. The same thing is true of the wine. What about this? This stuff in here. Is this physical or is it spiritual? It's physical, but does it have spiritual impact? Sure. See, we are physical, and so God meets us where we are. He uses the physical to meet us and to bless us in spiritual ways. God uses physical stuff to minister to us spiritually, and He uses spiritual things to minister to us physically. We are souls, and our bodies, as well as our spirits, are equally soul. You know, when we're resurrected from the dead, we look forward to that, right? Don't look forward to dying, but I'm really looking forward to resurrecting. Come on, if I die. But the Bible teaches that there will be a what kind of a resurrection? A physical resurrection. You won't just have a body that's just kind of a whoopee, whooshby Casper. The Scripture teaches it's physical. We are souls, and our bodies as well as our spirits are equally souls. You cannot touch the spirit without touching the body, and you cannot touch the body without affecting the spirit. In Acts chapter 10, we're shown that God can bypass the physical. Cornelius and his whole household received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit without a drop of water ever being applied to any of them. And yet, now listen, and yet, right after that, Peter said, who can forbid water to baptize these people? Because it's obvious now we've seen that the Spirit of God has been given to them. Now, we're not told exactly what kind of a demonstration that was performed there that God used to make it visible that they were His children, but there was this obvious manifestation, just like on the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit just like Peter and the apostles and those who were present at the temple that day that the Holy Spirit fell. And they said, we need to baptize them. It wasn't that God cannot bypass the physical, but it is that still the physical remains important. At baptism, at Jesus' baptism, when John baptized him, whether he went under or whether he poured water on him, I've seen different pictures. I'm not sure if anybody had an iPhone or what there that day, taking pictures. But some pictures, you know, they have John pouring water on him. Some pictures, they have him going under the water. I'm not sure. I mean, I have my beliefs and my opinions, but God spoke. As a matter of fact, it says when Jesus came up out of the water, so yeah, He did go under, right? So when He came up out of the water, God spoke. And what did God say? This is my Son. I am pleased with Him. At baptism, God declared Jesus to be his son and that he is pleased with him, and he uses our baptism the same way with us. Romans chapter 6. I won't read Romans chapter 6, but I would encourage you to read it when you go home. What Romans chapter 6 tells us is that at baptism, God intends to communicate to us that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we are reconciled, that we are redeemed. He gives us an experience. He gives us a seal. He gives us something to remember. He gives us an experience that will remain with us. Martin Luther, the great reformer, always struggled with what I talked about earlier as far as his faith and his life were concerned. He had been a Catholic monk, and he had been schooled in the importance of doing works and doing righteous things and of having to make up for what you did that was wrong somehow or another. So throughout his life, he always struggled with, am I really okay? Can you identify with that? Am I really forgiven? Am I really all right? Does God really accept me? Is there not more that I need to do to be okay? But what he would do when those things came into his mind, he would tap his forehead like this. Have you ever heard this story? Martin Luther would tap his forehead like this, and he would say, oh, that's right, I've been baptized. Now, it doesn't mean that his baptism earned him something. But the baptism was given to him through the church to declare to him what God declared to Jesus. You are my child. You are my child. I love you and I accept you. Now, can God bypass the physical? I'm not saying that he can't. And yet, this is a gift that God has for us. Just like the Eucharist is a gift that he has for us through which he wants to communicate. But the vital thing for us is to understand that we are saved by grace through faith in God's goodness and in God's kindness and in God's deep and abiding love for us. John preached that Jesus would baptize us with more than water, that he would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, burning the chaff and keeping the wheat. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, the Bible tells the story of a group of people who had been baptized, but the Bible says they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, because the Bible doesn't tell us just exactly what it means. You ever get frustrated by that? Maybe that's one reason why we have so many different denominations. Come on. Maybe that's why we have Protestants and Catholics. Maybe that's why we have Christian Church, Independent Christian Church, Church Christ. There's a lot of interpretation sometimes that we have to do, a lot of figuring things out. But it says that they had not received the Holy Spirit. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So it says that they sent to them Peter and John, and John and Peter went down and spent time with them. And it says then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 gives us this command. It says that we should be being filled with the Spirit. We should be aware of the times, and that we should recognize that there are some things that we need to be taking advantage of, and that we need to be being filled with the Spirit. I think that this story in Acts chapter 8 tells us that even though we may have been baptized, and even though we know that we are forgiven, even though that we know that we're God's children, that we've been called by name, there is more that God wants to do in our lives. And it is through the laying on of hands. And I don't just mean empty hands on empty heads. Come on. I think the laying on of hands is symbolic of intimacy. I think the laying on of hands is symbolic of relationship. Ordination, you know, laying on of hands takes place at that. But when Timothy was ordained, the laying on of hands took place. But it signified, it indicated that these people who were laying their hands on this young man and sending him into ministry, they were people who had been in relationship with him. They were people who knew him. They had witnessed his, not just his gifting, but also his maturity and his character. And today, when we ordain, whether it's, you know, ministers, whatever office we ordain to ministry, again, it's a symbol of the fact that we are in relationship with this person well enough to have contributed to their growth and to have seen it. And so in the church, in the life of the church, there is this teaching and there's this singing and there's this worshiping and there's this ministering together and there's this weeping together and this laughing together, like we've laughed some today. You like laughing? Laughing's good, but crying together is important too. And I think that's what Peter and John did. They went down and they laughed with them and they cried with them and they taught them and they helped them to understand more of Christ's place in their lives and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a follower of Christ. And as those things took place, they became more and more open, and the Spirit of God had the freedom to enter them and fill them and move in their lives. And that baptism that John spoke of, that was more than water baptism, that water baptism only kind of prefigures, began to take place. The baptism of fire that burns away the chaff, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that purifies and cleanses us and gives us new birth and new life. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. I don't know if all I've said to you this morning in the time that we've had together has helped you to understand all there is to know about baptism. I'm sure it hasn't. Because I'll be honest with you, I still don't understand it all. I didn't understand it at 9, and I'm 63, and I still don't get it all. But I do believe God is calling us to the next step with him, whatever that may be. Some of us were baptized a long time ago. Some of us remember our baptisms. Some of us were infants when we were baptized. We don't remember that. We were taught about it. We were confirmed. Different ways, different stuff, different teaching, different traditions. And yet what God wants us to know is, I love you. I forgive you. I've got more for you. Is that good news? And I don't know what the next step looks like for you in your life. I really don't. I don't know what God's calling you to next, what step he's calling you to take next. It may be just to continue to hang out here for a while more. Come on. Maybe. It may be to get involved in a small group of some kind. It may be to get involved in volunteering in some kind of a ministry here at the church or something. All of those are things God calls us to. But for somebody, it may be baptism. It may not be something that you've ever done, something you've ever experienced. And I just want to say to you, if you feel that it is, I would love to visit with you about it. If it's something that you would like to explore further, if you feel like it's something that God may be calling you to, something you don't understand completely, but it's something maybe you feel like God has for you next, maybe that's the next step for you, I just want you to know I'm available. I'd love to visit with you about it. Whatever step it is that you're taking, I want to encourage you. Believe in the Lord enough to what? Take that next what? Step. Martin Luther King Jr. said, faith is taking the next step on the staircase, even though it's so dark you can't see. Thank you. You pray with me. May you go from this place today with a knowledge of who you are, God's beloved. In Jesus' name,